So we are in this series, Into the Mystic, understanding some of the symbolism in the Gospel of John. John's Gospel is much more symbolic than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And when you take a deeper look into some of the stories, what rises to the surface is a deeper level of understanding about certain topics than what the other three Gospels represent. So today, what we're doing is moving ahead as we begin to wind down this series, we're talking about some of the stormy waters that are ahead for Jesus. And the turbulence in the text is around three people primarily. Last week we talked about Judas, right? The one who out and out betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Today we're going to talk about Peter, and then next week we're going to talk about Pilate. Those are three characters toward the end of John's Gospel that present the troubles that Jesus is going to face and then ultimately will die on the cross. Well, today what we're going to do is we're going to talk about this individual named Peter, who is an individual that is found all through the Gospel of John. But it really comes home here in chapter 18. Because in chapter 18, we will find him denying that he knows Christ three times. But if you take that passage and let it stand alone, then you haven't fully understood this inner turmoil that we find in the life of Peter. So we're going to review a little bit of things before we get to chapter 18 in a moment. What we're doing, though, is understanding that the symbol of Peter represents not just his life, but all of our lives. That inner turmoil of commitment versus the times when we compromise. And those are the moments in life, I think, that become definitive for us, because we say a lot of things, maybe one that we don't mean, or we say things that we cannot keep. We might say we write checks with our mouths that our body can't cash. In other words, there are certain careless whispers that we make in the context of life that we don't follow through on. When I was putting this message together, I was reminded of that song by George Michael of Wham. You remember he was an individual that wrote different hits that were on some of the top hits. One of them was called Careless Whispers. Now, this is about him and dating one woman and then dating a second woman at the same time. But the song itself says something very provocative. And in the song it says, "Time can never mend the careless whispers of a good friend. To the heart and mind, ignorance is kind. There's no comfort in the truth. Pain is all you find. I should have known better than to cheat a friend and waste the chance I'd been given." Now, that can apply not only to his relationship with these two women, but it can apply also to the relationship between Peter and Jesus. Because there are certain things that Peter says to Jesus that seem to be very sincere, but in the end, he can't keep it. These are careless whispers that he gives to Jesus in the moments of his life. So in order to understand Peter and consequently understand ourselves as well, we need to get a running start, because Peter represents this inner struggle between light and darkness. And what we find is the outcome also in Peter's life is in doubt, almost to the very end. What's going to happen, though, is we're going to circle around a second time when we get to John chapter 21, and we're going to see how he and Jesus come back together. Well, there are some things that happen in the life of Peter that at times you find him struggling within himself to believe and yet not believe at the same time. In chapter 1 of John, he has a brother by the name of Andrew who comes to him and says to him, "Come with me, we have found the Messiah." So Peter leaves his nets as a fisherman, and he follows his brother Andrew, and he meets Christ, and it is there he makes this decision to become a follower of Christ. He sees all kinds of the amazing things that Jesus can do. He has seen him heal the sick. He has seen him touch the leper. He has seen him heal the blind. He is an individual that has even seen him raise the dead. What's interesting is how Jesus teaches certain things in many of these contexts. So in chapter 6, when we talked a little bit about the feeding of the multitude, one of the things that follows that great sign of the feeding of the multitude is the teaching of Jesus that follows. In chapter 6, what happens is Jesus, after he feeds the multitude of people, he then says, "I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness and they died, but here is the bread that comes down from heaven," talking about himself, "which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Powerful teaching. He refers to himself as the manna from heaven, and if we will feed on him, there is life. But it says in verse 52 of chapter 6, the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Talk about wooden literalism, right? In other words, he's not talking about eating his flesh. He's talking about internalizing the type of life that he has come to bring. Well, what's interesting here is Peter is there, and he hears this, and in verse 60, many of his disciples, including Peter, says, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Come on, Jesus, tell me straight out. Don't kind of wrap it in symbolism," right? So Jesus will then say to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." Some of you among me do not believe. And it says in verse 66, "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You know, they said, "No, you've crossed the line, Jesus. We can't accept this imagery of us eating your flesh and drinking your blood later." And then Jesus will turn to his closest inner circle and he will say, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Then Peter. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Yay, Peter, right? He has this faith. He stands up. He says, "Where are we going to go? You have the words of life." So here you see him strong. He makes a powerful statement. He also confesses that Jesus is the Messiah. Matthew chapter 16, that's not recorded in the Gospel of John, but this is, "You are the one that have the words of eternal life." Fast forward to chapter 9, the disciples see a man that has been blind from birth. And they ask the question, including Peter, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus will say, "Neither." And that's a very long chapter in chapter 9. And there's a lot of argumentation that's going on. You might say it's a court case because they're trying to pull the parents in and cross-examine the parents and ask the question, "Was he really born blind?" You know, all that by the religious leaders of the day. Well, here's Peter observing. He's observing. So he stood up. He makes a confession. He, though, has been a little bit indoctrinated with the same theology, right? If things go bad, it's because you've done something wrong. If things go good, it's because you're in right standing with God. And Peter turns that upside, not Peter, Jesus turns that upside down, and Peter hears that what he has been thinking and maybe believing for a long, long time is not correct. Then we fast forward to the passage that I read for you in chapter 13. So they're in the upper room. It's getting close. Jesus' hour is upon him. He's almost ready to die, and now Jesus bends down and washes the disciples' feet, and Peter goes, no. You're supposed to be Messiah. You're supposed to be the victorious one. You're not going to wash my feet. Are you kidding me? We should be washing your feet. And then Jesus says something very strange. Well, if you're not going to let me wash your feet, you have no part of me. Then Peter says, well, then wash my whole body, right? See, he's flip-flopping. He's shadow-boxing within himself. What I didn't read for you, though, was the end of the chapter, and that's where the careless whisper comes in. So the text goes on. Jesus says there was someone that was going to betray him, and Peter reaches into Jesus and says, which one is it? Who is it that's going to betray you? Jesus says, it's the one that I'm going to dip the piece of bread with. Then, the end of the chapter is quite powerful. After Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, you must love one another. By this, everyone knows that you are my disciples if you love one another. Then Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Well, Jesus has told them several times already that when he gets to Jerusalem, he's going to be arrested, he's going to be tried, and he's going to be killed. He doesn't believe it. He still has his doubts in his mind that this is not going to go down as Jesus said. But Jesus says, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later. And Peter asks, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Careless whisper. I will lay down my life for you. And then Peter says this. Jesus says this to Peter. Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. So Peter really believes within himself that he is going to stand for Jesus. He's going to fight for Jesus. That brings us to chapter 18. So Judas has betrayed Jesus, and he's going to identify Jesus in this garden setting. And in chapter 18, the disciples leave the upper room. They go out into this garden setting, and here comes Judas along with religious leaders and Roman soldiers. Jesus is betrayed by Judas with a kiss, but not Peter. He's not going to betray Jesus. As he sees the soldiers come in, he draws a sword, which is interesting that he even has a sword, right? He draws a sword, and he goes to cut off the soldier's head, and he misses, and he slices off his ear. The individual whose ear has been severed, his name is Malchus. Now, in John, we're not told that Jesus heals his ear, but in the other gospel accounts, Jesus says, stop this, put down your swords, and he heals the man's ear. But in chapter 18 of John, that's not there. And I think it's intentional because it's setting up for us this inner turmoil. And what we find taking place is after Peter attempts to execute this Roman soldier, Jesus says to Peter in verse 11, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? In other words, lay down your sword. Don't resort to violence, which tells me of this inner turmoil of Peter. He is still leaning into this, the only way out of problems is to fight. The only way to get out from under the Roman thumb is to revolt. The only way is to draw the sword. And Jesus says, put your sword away. So by now, what we find is that Jesus is taken. He's going to go to Caiaphas, the high priest, and it is there that Peter's following. Very quietly following and watching what's going to happen to Jesus. He gets to this outer courtyard area, and it is there he stops. And here's what the text tells us. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. I think John is referring to himself here. But Peter had to wait outside the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back and spoke to the servant girl on duty there and brought Peter in. "You aren't one of this man's disciples, are you?" she asked Peter. And Peter says, "I am not." Number one, denial. Careless whisper. It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Then it tells us about a little bit of dialogue between Jesus and the high priest. And then you jump down to verse 25. It says, "Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there, warming himself. So they asked him, 'You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?' He denied it and said, 'I am not.'" Second denial. Then it finally says this, "One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, 'Didn't I see you with him in the garden?'" Now that seems to be a Cliff Note version. It seems that "I saw you, you've tried to cut off the head of this soldier, right?" And then Peter is probably filled with fear. And the text says, again, Peter denied it, and at that the moment, a rooster crowed. Third denial. So three times he's going to deny his allegiance to Jesus. So what is this cluster of references doing for us? It's really showing us the process of becoming a disciple. You know, when we decide that we are going to trust Christ, we are leaving behind a set of assumptions and a set of securities. We're placing ourselves in the hands of one that usually is only reserved for myself, right? That is, our main drive usually in life is the drive to survive. And what we find taking place is that in that drive to survive, it's there that this work of process begins inside of us. We do everything we possibly can to organize our life around protecting ourselves physically, financially, emotionally. But to lay those things down will bring about a lot of anxiety in our life. To let go of some of the securities that we hold on to, because it's just a natural part of being a human being, and yet sometimes gets in the way of us developing and growing and changing and becoming more of a disciple. We create, I think, these external personas to show people who we are. We're confident. I think, really do believe that's Peter, right? He's the one that, when Jesus is walking on water in Matthew's account, he says, "Call to me to come out." And he steps out on the water, and for a moment, he is buoyant, and he is surviving. But he begins to doubt, and the text says he begins to sink, right? But he has this external persona, doesn't he? He is sometimes loud and sometimes confident and sometimes impulsive. And all of that sometimes is just hiding the anxieties that he's wrestling within himself. Peter is going to have to come to an end of living that way, protective, closed off, suspicious. And he's going to have to trust Christ, but it will not come without him making some mistakes. It will not come without him denying Christ three times. So what Peter is doing is he's coming to an end of himself to find the freedom to live a different way. And boy, it's an emotional fight that's going on within him, as it is in the heart of all of us at times. Next, the drive to survive need not destroy our humanity or compromise our existence. Sometimes we're too overprotective of ourselves, maybe of our children. And we don't realize that sometimes it's in the heartaches of life that we get the biggest lessons of life. Not that we want it, not that we cause it, not that we wish for it. Those things just come naturally, don't they? We can't control it, and we can't prevent it. But what we see in Peter is he's struggling. Now, after he has denied Jesus three times in the courtyard, add upon all these emotional insecurities that Peter had, add to that shame, add to that guilt. It really did come true, as Jesus said, right? Before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. Will Peter ever recover? We have to say, you got to wait till the next time you see Peter in chapter 21 before you know how it ends. So let's let that tension sit there for a few more moments. There is, inside all human beings, the desire to kind of hide our anxieties. It may come in the form of bragging. It may come in forms of hiding our inadequacies. It might push others down to elevate ourselves. It might be looking to other people to help us survive. All of our lives are surrounded by security walls and defense barriers many times. And then we look to other people who are just like us. We might call that tribal identity, who all have the same fears, who all have the same needs, and that's what bonds people together rather than love. Sometimes it happens in politics. Sometimes it happens in labor unions. Sometimes it happens in families. It'd be a variety of things, really. But I think Peter is a symbol of what it is like to follow Jesus. All of our lives are full of incidents and insights. But more than anything else, what is true of Peter and true of us is the quest for aliveness. The quest to be alive, to feel alive. The quest for aliveness explains so much of what we do, or sometimes what we fail to do. And the quest for aliveness becomes the heartbeat that is found in every character in the Bible. It comes out in different ways. I don't care if it's Old Testament personalities or New Testament personalities, but it is the quest for aliveness, the feel alive, to come alive, to find a deeper purpose and meaning than often what is found as we walk in our world. I also think that quest for aliveness is at the heartbeat of discipleship as well. And that is, we don't need to beat ourselves up. We're going to see that in chapter 21. When Peter meets Jesus on the beach, Jesus will work through Peter to come to the realization that he's forgiven and he is given an opportunity to become much more alive than he had ever been before. We'll put that on pause. We'll come back to that in a couple weeks. How do we come alive? Well, maybe we come alive by learning from our careless whispers. The things that we say, but don't necessarily mean or believe that we can do. What we all want is to be freed from that type of captivity. And I think that quest for aliveness explains so much of what we do or what we fail to do. Think about the activities of our lives. And think about how it connects to this quest for aliveness inside our heart. I think it's why readers read. It's why travelers travel. It's why lovers love. It's why thinkers think. It's why dancers dance. It's why gamblers gamble. It's why athletes compete. It's why runners run. It's why photographers shoot. And it's why chefs cook. And that's only a partial list. We try to find aliveness in the things that we do. But aliveness comes out of who we are. It's something about being a type of person that is learning from both the incidents and the insights that we have as we go through this life. When we look at Peter, we might look down upon him because of some of these careless whispers, right? But all that really is the process of becoming a disciple. And we do too. We all have those careless whispers of things that we say or do. That's all a part of shaping us and enabling us to become who God wants us to become. Well, these stormy waters has one more personality that we want to talk about before we get safely to shore. The next stop will be before Pilate, and we'll talk about him next week. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer together? Lord, as we come this day before you, we realize that in the moments of our life, we make mistakes. And in those mistakes, there is a process of molding us to know you more intimately and to come alive as a result. We thank you that those who edited this gospel, whether it's John or others after him, did not hide the mistakes of Peter. We are so thankful that he is not portrayed as this incidentless person, that he is not portrayed as this flawless saint. He's portrayed as an individual that are just like us. People that are in the process of learning to trust you and letting go our anxieties and security needs. And I guess the longer we live, the better we know that you have brought us thus far, and you will continue to do so. That the next step into tomorrow is one where you journey with us. We might not be able to see what's around the bend, but you do. And so, like Peter, we leave our nets and we follow you for a while, and yet we fall back into the desire to control our own lives. And sometimes we do a good job of it, and sometimes we fail. But most of the time, we're somewhere in between. And it's in those moments, may we feel your presence with us. May it give us inner strength. And may it allow us to grow so that we too, when we're given opportunity, can shed the outer garments that we hide behind and pick up a towel and wash someone else's feet, for this brings you great glory. So help us, even as you helped Peter, to become all that he became. Help us to continue our journey. Help us to lean in to tomorrow, knowing that you are already there. I pray on this St. Patrick's Day that the young man who was taken as a slave and served a number of years as a shepherd did not forsake you, but chose to study and become the type of individual that could step back into his darkest moments and become something greater. With all the folklore around St. Patrick, help us to realize that in this day of shamrocks, where we celebrate green and we party, help us not to forget there's this person behind this day who was also a disciple, who also had incidences and insights, and he was able to make his mark in the moment. And we celebrate that. And we're thankful for people like that who've made that impression upon us. We pray, Father, for your blessing upon this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I hope you have a wonderful rest of the day, and we will see you soon. God bless you.